Why do 1,300,000 children run away from home every year? Could there be any relationship between that and the fact that there is a divorce every 27 seconds in this country? Or any relationship to the fact that there are 1.5 million abortions that we know about each year, and hundreds of thousands of incidences of child abuse? Could there be any correlation between that? And who is it that's hurting most of all? It is the children who are hurting most of all. And all of this should say to us, the American family is in deep trouble. Should we really be shocked at the fact that these kids are rebellious, running away from home, show little or no interest in church and the theology or the beliefs of their parents? But should we really be so shocked with all of these things going on when the rampant pregnancy problem among teenage girls has now brought to pass some public schools providing contraceptives in order to prevent pregnancy? Is there any relationship between all of this and the fact that now in America, suicide is a major problem among teenagers, along with a growing drug traffic among smaller children? Is there any correlation among all of these? Well, whatever it is, one thing is for certain. This country's family is in deep, deep trouble. And kids are abandoning the ship and leaving home by the hundreds of thousands. And I wonder, at your house, in your family, which is your team, do you know how to keep your children on your team? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about in this series of messages entitled, How to Keep Your Kids on Your Team. There will be several messages in the series, and the first one today, I want to answer the question by saying, first of all, we keep our kids on our team by thinking right about our children. And when we talk about thinking right about our children, how do you think right about your children to keep them on your team? Well, if you'll turn to Psalm 127, we'll begin with this passage of Scripture, and we'll move to some others. How do we think right to think about keeping our children on our team? And the first thing I would have you to jot down is this, and that is, to think right, we must view our children as gifts from God. We must view our children as gifts from God, because you see, that's what the Bible says that God's viewpoint is about our children. Psalm 127, look if you will, beginning in verse 3. He says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So the Bible says very clearly that a child is a gift from the Lord. Then if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 4 and notice Eve's response when the Lord had given her a child. The Scripture says in chapter 4, verse 1, now the man had relations, that is Adam, with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. It is interesting that Eve saw Cain as a gift from the Lord, an answer to God's promise to her. It is also interesting that she did not relate the fact that she had sinned against God and therefore the pain of childbearing. Nothing negative about that whatsoever, but recognizing the source of that child is that God gave her that son. So when you and I look in the Scriptures, it's very evident that from God's viewpoint, our children are indeed a gift from God. What I would like to ask you today is simply this. How do you view your children? Do you view them as a gift from the Lord? Or do you view them as a burden on your family? Listen carefully. The way your children perceive your view of them, whether a gift or a burden, will determine whether you're able to keep them on your team or not. If they perceive that you see them as a burden, they're going to leave the team. If they perceive that you see them as a gift of God's grace to you, more than likely, they're going to hang in there on the team even when the going gets rough and tough. But what is it that you're conveying to your children? You see, it isn't what you think that communicates to your children. It is the way you act. It isn't just what you think, not just your attitude, but it is the way you act that communicates to your children that you perceive them as a gift or a burden. Now, while some people view their children as a gift, as God views them, many parents oftentimes view their children as a burden. We should view them as a gift, but sometimes even Christian parents view their children as a burden. Now, why is that true? Well, one of the reasons is this. It interferes with our financial and economic plans. Children cost money. If you add up how much it costs to bring a child into the world today, raise them by clothing them and feeding them and educating them and give them some of the things you'd like to give them, and then sending them off to college for 4 years, you're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that you could have spent on a larger house, a more expensive automobile, a bigger boat, more pleasurable vacations, and therefore, oftentimes, children are considered burdens to the family. But even more devastating is the mother who says, I don't want any children, or I didn't want any children because it interferes with my career. And after all, my career helps my self-esteem. It helps me to feel like the woman that I want to be. It helps me to be able to get out in the world and make my way in the world and make my impression upon the world and be the kind of person that I want to be. And I have talents and I have gifts, and I think that I should be able to employ these. And besides that, by working, I'm able to dress a little bit finer. Besides that, I'm able to utilize my gifts, and so I just feel more like a total woman out there doing my thing, and I don't need the burden of kids. Mom, you may not have said it quite that strongly, but let me ask you a question. Have you conveyed to your children by your continued absence? Now, I understand there are some mothers, single parents, you have to work. I understand that fully. Because that's the way I grew up. The first 9 years of my life, it was just my mother and me. I understand what it means when mom has to work. But I want to tell you something, Mom. If you're out there working so you can dress a little finer, and you can have a little more, and do a few more things that you'd like to do, and express your womanhood and exercise your gifts, I want you to stop and think. There isn't a single gift, there isn't a single talent that God has given you that you can employ, exercise, build, and strengthen in your own household if you'll just do it. A mother who's a real mother must exercise the gift of organization, or her house is going to be a big mess. She must exercise the gift of teaching, of prophecy, of giving, of exhortation, all the gifts. A mother has the privilege and the awesome responsibility and the marvelous opportunity to develop herself as a godly woman. All of those opportunities and challenges are right there in the household. This is not to say that at some later time out yonder, when the kids are gone away, that a person cannot become involved in some other activity. But here's what we're doing. Not only are we aborting the children because they interfere with our career plans, and our financial plans, and our social and desires for pleasure and travel, but we send them away to somebody's daycare center to have some strange person raise our children. And thank God that there are daycare centers, that there is some place, or many kids would be left at home to struggle in their own loneliness all by themselves. And the attitudes toward children and the child abuse is evidence of that. Some people would just walk off and leave them alone. Some parents feel that they're burdened. Now, what do you think that conveys to a child? And you see, this kind of viewpoint, listen, this kind of viewpoint causes parents to commit terrible blunders in raising their children. For example, can't you ever do anything right? Listen to that. Can't you ever? Not that you didn't do that right. Can't you ever? A terrible blunder. I don't believe you'll ever amount to anything. Notice that. Ever amount to anything. Why can't you be like your brothers or your sisters? Comparison unfair. You are an embarrassment to this family. Terrible slap at their self-esteem. And there are a thousand of them that you and I know, but I believe this is the most devastating one of all. We didn't want you to begin with. You were an accident. And my friend, if you want to take a knife and carve a kid's heart out, you just tell him or tell her she wasn't wanted, she was an accident, and what that says to a child is, I'm not wanted, I'm in the way, and the best thing I can do is get out of here. You know why there's 1,300,000 of them running away? I'll tell you why. Because they can't stand the pain, the continuous daily pain of rejection, 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 rejection. And I'm not just talking about people who don't go to church. I'm talking about folks who sit in the church pew week after week after week after week. There are two ways to reject a kid. For example, Mom, let me show you how you can reject your daughter. Please stay out of this kitchen. I'll take care of the meals. Don't get in here bothering me, getting in my way. It slows me up. Dad's going to be home at 6 o'clock and he wants dinner on the table so he can read the newspaper, catch his favorite television program, stay out of the kitchen. So she grows up and can't do anything but boil water. God help the man who marries her. Now, Mom, you may have sincerely thought you were doing the right thing, but I want to tell you what your daughter heard. When you said, out of the kitchen. I don't have time for that right now. I've got to get this meal on the table. And she puts it out absolutely perfectly. But what your daughter heard, Mom, was, you're not important. You don't count. You get in my way. You slow me down. You hinder me. You burden me. I've got to meet Father's expectation. And the best way for me to do that is for you to go do your thing. I don't know what you meant by it, Mom, but I want to tell you what you did. You slapped her in the face with awful rejection. I'm unworthy. I don't count. I'm incompetent. I'm in the way. A very subtle but very destructive form of rejection. Father's working on the lawnmower, on the car, or something else. And your son wants to get in on that, and he wants to pick up the wrench or the screwdriver or the hammer, and he's nailing in your nice, beautiful hardwood floor, whatever else may be going on. Would you please get out of the way? Let Dad do this. You can't do this. And you criticize him. You can't. Get out. Leave me alone. All of these are... You keep slapping that kid in the face. And every time you reject your child, that's the way he gets it. That's what he feels. And what it does, it makes him feel like a nobody, unworthy, rejected, don't count, incompetent, doesn't fit, doesn't belong. You want to know why they're leaving the team? How would you feel if you were a player on the football team, basketball team, baseball, soccer, whatever it is, and every day you came out to practice, I mean, you got all dressed up and you came out all ready to go, and the coach said, what in the world are you doing out here? Would you get over on the bench? Why do you keep dropping the ball? Why don't you get up to the line? Can't you see that that was a ball? Why do you keep striking out? Why don't you dress up right? Why don't you put your hat on right? What's the matter with your shoes? Look at your socks. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he'd make a good player? No way. Do you know why some kids aren't good team members? Because their parents keep on destroying them with their mouth. The most painful emotion in life is to feel rejected. It's one thing to be rejected by a stranger, but when your own father and your own mother continuously, either by covert, subtle forms of rejection or by very overt forms of rejection, continue to reject you, I want to tell you, one of these days you're going to abandon the team. That's what kids do. Now, we want to blame all of this on the children. I'll tell you, my kid, I don't understand my kid. Maybe you ought to ask yourself a question. Did I really and truly view my child as a gift from God? Did I see them as a blessing, or did I convey to them that they were a blunder in our life? They were a burden to us as a family. And that continued rejection, day after day, week after week, by the things we say. You see, there are lots of ways to destroy a child. One form is, and you see, this happens oftentimes to Christian families. Man, we get them under our thumb, and we put them in the incubator. And we want to absolutely control their thinking, everything they do until the child grows up, stifled and strangled. They cannot make decisions for themselves later in life because they were never taught to make them. If we do not allow children to make mistakes, you say, but oh, I'm afraid they're going to make a certain mistake. Is that because you made it? Is that the real reason you're afraid? Or is it because, my friend, you're not obeying God in your family, and you're afraid when they leave what's going to happen? You say, well, I'm protecting them. You interpret protection. You know how they interpret it? Rejection. You do not trust me. You do not give me any freedom. You do not allow me to make mistakes. And what you're saying is, I can't trust you. That is a subtle, devastating form of rejection. So what I want to ask this morning is, are you viewing your child as a gift from God? There was a lady who came to sing here about 9 years ago, and I remember the testimony she gave before she sang. She said that she was abandoned by her parents a few hours after her birth. Somebody heard her crying in a trash can. And they found her, and they carried her home, and they raised her. And she had one of the most beautiful voices. She said, I was somebody. I did count. I did belong. And today I'm singing to the glory of God. But somebody thought she didn't amount to anything, but she didn't count. Somebody rejected her even before birth. She was rejected. Did you know that some of the most famous, some of the godliest, some of those most effective servants of God today were abandoned at birth because their parents had emotionally abandoned them before they were ever born? But God in His grace reached down and snatched them out of the claws of death by godly people, raise them up to be great servants of God. Do you view your children as a gift from God or a burden? And are you making blunders day after day after day, devastating your children? Because even unbeknowing to you, your view of them is not as godly, as Christ-like, as biblical, as holy and wholesome and healing as God would have it to be. In order to keep your kids on your team, that's the second thing you and I must do as far as the way we think, and that is we must think this way. We must view our children as a stewardship from God. Not only a gift from God, but a stewardship from God. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and hold that for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's hold that for just a moment. viewing our children as a stewardship from God. Now, what is a steward? A steward is a person who has been entrusted with something of great value. And that steward is responsible for caring for or following the instructions of the one who has entrusted them with this precious item, whatever it might be. And a steward is a person who has to give an account, that is, there's a day of accountability, for what they did and how they treated that valuable thing, whatever it might be. You see, if you and I will think about it for a moment, that is exactly what our children are. God, listen, God owns our children. When you look at God's viewpoint about your children, God owns your children. He is the one who created them. He's the one who's given them to you on loan for a season of time. He has given them to us for a very specific reason. And He's given us very clear instructions as to what we are to do with this very, very precious child. If you'll just write down this sentence, and don't ever forget it, my child is a treasured trust from God. My child is a treasured trust from God. If you want to know what the Lord thinks about them, listen to this passage. He's talking about children here, for He says, and He called the child to Himself and set him before them in Matthew 18. Listen to verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. Do you know what God's attitude toward child abusers must be? He says it is better for a person never to have been born, really, than to abuse little children. He says it's better that they lose their life, they get out of life, just leave it all, die, than to, He says it's better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and cast into the sea. Now you say, I would never cause one of my children to stumble. Is that right? Did you know that the worst kind of abuse is not physical abuse? You can take an awful lot of physical abuse, but emotional abuse, rejection. You don't belong. You don't fit. You weren't wanted. You're in the way. It's time you got out. You're causing this family all kinds of trouble. You're an embarrassment to us, and besides that, you weren't wanted to begin with. You were an accident. That is the worst kind of abuse. And I want to ask you, my friend, honestly this morning, are you conveying to your children that you see them as a gift from God and that you see yourself as a steward of your children? You see, stewardship involves relationship. That is, they have been given to us to love and to cherish, to care for, to instruct. They've been given to us, and we are to build a relationship. That is the first responsibility, to build a loving relationship with those children so that they may grow up with a good sense of self-esteem and self-image and desire the godly lifestyle their parents have. But it involves something else. Stewardship also involves relationship, and I want you to turn, while you're holding Deuteronomy, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. Listen to this. And now, fathers, I want you to listen to this very carefully, what it does not say and then what it says. If you are a single parent, if you are a mother and there is no father at home, listen to this passage, because if fathers don't, either because of death or either because of separation and divorce, whatever it may be, mom, the truth is, the responsibility has been shifted upon you. I didn't say it was right. I didn't say it was the best. The fact is that the responsibility is yours. You say, well, now I tell you, I just can't do it. You know, every kid needs a daddy, and therefore they're not going to turn out right if they don't have a father. Let me tell you something. The first 9 years of my life, I didn't have a father. But my mother read me the Bible every night before we went to bed. My mother only went to the sixth grade, so she didn't have any education. She didn't even know what the word theology was, let alone having any. But she did know this. She didn't know this was God's book. And she didn't know that the wisest two things she could teach me was to read the Bible and to pray. She probably didn't even know how to teach me that. So the only thing she did was to demonstrate it. So every night, she would sit down by the bed. Now, I remember the first Bible I remember her having was a big old thick Bible, larger than this one, with big print, and the cover was worn off of one side. That's the one I remember the most. She read me the Bible every night. And she got down on her knees with me, beside me, and prayed for me, and called my name before God every night that I could ever remember, that I was home. And I can still remember some of the phrases she used. Now, Mom, don't tell me you can't do it. And don't tell me your kids are going to all just blow it because Dad's not at home. I'm telling you, it may be tough on you, Mom, but you can do it. Now, listen to this. Daddy. Chapter 6, verse 4. As the steward, every steward is given clear instructions as to what they're to do about the valuable possession they have and have been entrusted with. So here's what he says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Don't irritate them. Don't cause them to have angry outbursts and developing bitterness. He says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is, we're to discipline them and to instruct them by the rules of the Word of God. And notice what he didn't say. He didn't say pastors. He didn't say Sunday school teachers. He did not say public school teachers. He says, Daddy-o, it is your responsibility. Amen? That's pretty low, and I thought that was going to be a little quiet. It is the father's responsibility. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I know that's what it says, but you know what? I don't see any buts in that verse at all. Except this one. But bring them up in the discipline and the nurture and the instruction of the Lord. Now, listen. You say, well, now, that's what I'm doing. Well, how are you doing that? Carry my children to church every Sunday. They go to Sunday school. I drag them into the worship service. Make them sit there and listen to the pastor. That's not what that says. It doesn't say, fathers, drag your children to church every Sunday and make them listen. It says, fathers, discipline and instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. You say, well, now, wait a minute, though. I've never been to seminary, never been to Bible college, never been to Bible school. I'm not against education. I think that's wonderful. But you don't have to be, don't have to have any of that education to be a good parent. Now, this I know. If you fathers and mothers are listening Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, this I know. You have more truth, more principles, more understanding of the Word of God if you're listening than you'll ever be able to convey to your children. So you are without excuse before God. And Father, listen to me. If one of these days you stand before God and you say, oh, Lord, you know, I know what that said, and I heard the preacher say that, and I would have done that, but Lord, I just didn't know what to tell them. I didn't know what to instruct them. I didn't know how to get started. Well, first of all, if you're listening, you know what to tell them. I want to tell you how to get started. Now, if you don't want to know how, you better turn it off in a hurry, because I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to be inexcusable from this moment on. Here's how to do it. You don't have to sit down to the dinner table and pull out the biggest, blackest Bible written in the King James Version and open it up to Leviticus and say, we're going to have a very interesting Bible study tonight. If you want to turn your kids off, that's the way to turn them off. So how do you do it? Well, you can't improve on Jesus. How did he do it? Well, here's the simplest example. When he met the woman at the well, he didn't start out with a dissertation, some theological dissertation about his Father, God the Father. Nor did he begin to talk about sanctification, reconciliation, redemption, glorification, or his second coming. You know what he did? She came down to get her bucket full. He said to her, would you give me a drink of water? You know what Jesus did? He always found out what folks were interested in, and he always moved down to their level of interest, and he said, "Say, would you give me a drink?" And as he began to talk, what he simply did was very carefully and very wisely brought them up to his level. You want to be able to keep your kids on your team. You want to be able to follow the instruction that God said. Here's what you do. You listen very attentively to your children at the table. You listen to what they're talking about. Dad, don't hog the conversation. Mom, don't do all the talking. Just get quiet and let them talk. You say, well, they talk too much. Let me ask you a question. Now, this will get you. You ask any woman in here or out there who talks too much and understand that she talks too much, and you know what she'll tell you? I'm trying to get you to listen. You know why sometimes a kid just talks? One of the reasons is they're so excited about living. I mean, they're discovering the world, but sometimes they're trying to get your attention. So one of the wisest ways to keep your kids on your team is to develop a listening spirit. Listen. Listen to what they're talking about. And then whatever they're talking about and wherever they're interested, this is what you do. You just get down here. It may be somebody they're dating. They struck out on the ball team. They skimped their knee. Somebody stole her boyfriend. It doesn't make any difference what their interest level is. If you want to keep your kids on your team, you get down there where they're interested. The Wall Street Journal is not interesting to a 7-year-old boy. Nor the Ladies' Home Journal. Nor the club. Or the bridge party. Or anything. You know what they're interested in? Listen, your kids are interested in life the way they see it. If you want to keep them on your team, you find out what they're talking about, what they're interested in, and then you ask the Lord to give you wisdom to know how to apply some spiritual principle to what they're facing. You'll be able to teach your children so many precious, godly, life-changing, everlasting principles that will go with them the rest of their life. And you know what? They'll probably give me the credit for it. Well, I heard the preacher say, the truth is, their daddy said it, sitting at the dinner table. You say, well, now, what's your responsibility? Here's my responsibility, Dad. My responsibility to you as a mother and a father is to instruct you in the ways of God, to challenge you to be obedient to God, to teach you the principles that will guide you and guide your family, and to help your children all I can. But it is your responsibility primarily to do the instructing and the discipline in your home. No pastor and no Sunday school teacher can ever take the place of daddy and mom. Nobody can ever do it. So we think about our responsibility. Look, if you will, over back to Deuteronomy. Now, you've been holding that a long time. So if you look in the 6th chapter, and I want you to look at 2 verses now, and this first verse is very important because the second one rests upon the first one. Verse 6 of chapter 6. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart as a parent. Not in the book, on the table, in the drawer, but where? On your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That is your whole life. What are you doing? You're instructing. You're challenging. You're challenging and instructing, first of all, by example, because it's in your heart first. What you say, what you do, listen, it isn't what you think, but it is what you communicate to your children that will determine whether they stay on your team or not. Now, I want you to jot this down, because emotionally, every child needs this from his father or father and mother, or from the mother alone if she's the only one. If you're going to keep them on your team, these two things are absolutely essential. Number one is unconditional love. Loving them unconditionally, which we all have to work at, practice. None of us are perfect at that. But at least our heart should be bent, and we should be perceptive and at least attempting to love them unconditionally. I don't love them
if they dress the way I think they ought to dress. I don't love them if their hair is so long. I don't love them if they listen to the kind of music I think they ought to listen to. I don't love them if they want to play ball or not play ball or be in this sport or that sport. I love them just because they are my gifts from God and I am a steward of all of this. Unconditional love. Now watch this second one. Unconditional love, number one. Secondly, authority. Authority which is exercised with fairness and honesty. Because you see, you can't let a child just do any old thing. There must be unconditional love, but it must be balanced off with genuine parental authority. But that authority must come across as fair, listen, fair and honest. You want to keep your kids on your team? You show me a father or a mother who is attempting to love their kids unconditionally, who's exercising parental authority in the spirit of fairness and honesty, and I'll show you a bunch of kids who love their captain. They're not about to leave that kind of team. Do you think a kid's going to leave a team where he feels that he belongs, he is cherished, loved, cared for, provided for, that the parents are enthusiastic about him, encouraging him, believes in him, respects him, honors him, allows him or her to make mistakes, allows them to learn at their own speed, allows them to be different when they choose to be different, to breathe free air while still living under your household? They'll never abandon that kind of team. Oh, they may step out yonder for a little ways, but they won't be gone long. You know why? Because there's nothing in the world like a team where you feel accepted, loved, cherished, and where the authority lines are very clearly fair and honest and expressed in love, and the perimeters are always set for your protection. You're not going to leave that kind of team. One other aspect of stewardship, and that's this. Not only does it involve relationship and responsibility, it also involves release. There's going to come a time when all of us have to say to our kids, well, I guess you're on your own now. Let me ask you a question. You have to answer this honestly for yourself. Why do you suppose some parents are so absolutely scared out of their wits? I'll tell you, when my kids get to be teenagers, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do because I don't know what in the world's going to happen to my kids. Why do you think so many parents are so afraid? You say, well, this wicked, vile world we live in. Well, I agree that it's a tough place to live. But isn't it interesting what Jesus said? He said, when you're saved, you seclude yourself in the four walls of a church building. You Christians stick together like molasses and like mud. Don't you allow yourself to relate or to get involved in any kind of relationship of lost people. You hang in there together. You build yourself an incubator where you can last and last and last and let this old evil world go by, but you hang in there together and turn your back upon this ungodly world. Is that what he said? Well, if he'd have said, you're salt, stay in the box. You're light, but don't turn on. He said, you're not to be like salt in our society. We're to be like light, which means that we're to go where it's dark to brighten it up, and our life is to be like salt, preserving and seasoning our society. Daddy, listen to me carefully. One of these days, your children are going to leave home. You can't keep them forever. Oh, I've seen a few folks who parents who tried to. You know what happens when you keep them stifled, held down, rules, regulations, legalistic family? Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, don't. You know what happens? The first time they get away from home, the first thing they do is they unlock this shackle, then they unlock that one, then they unlock this one, then they unlock that one, and they breathe a breath of fresh air and they take the biggest leap over into sin you've ever seen. How many times I've seen that over and over and over again because, listen, they were not allowed to make mistakes at home. They were poured into a mold that was absolutely unrealistic. And we live in a world that is ungodly. It is evil. But we have to live in it while we live above it. And my friend, one of the reasons that so many parents are afraid for their children is because they know they have blown it at home. They have not instructed them. Their life has not been an example. They have let somebody else do it. They've spent most of their time in the world climbing the ladder, accumulating things, and letting their children sort of get to the periphery out here. Then all of a sudden, the kids are going to walk away. Don't you embarrass your parents. Let me tell you something. I've seen that happen to some wonderful parents. That is, wonderful people that I've known. But then as I began to ask them, when your kids were small, and a whole bunch of questions, same old story. Now listen to me carefully. You want to keep your kids on your team? Allow them to, listen to me carefully. This is so absolutely essential. Allow them to make some mistakes while they're still under your roof, where you can show them the mistake in love, where you can admonish them and encourage them and show them how they failed and encourage them by telling them, I don't think it's the wisest decision, but I'm going to be praying for you to make the right decision. And when they blow it, you love them and you encourage them and you show them how they did wrong and how they can do better next time. The best place for your children to make mistakes is while they're at home, under your roof, not when they're out in some dorm somewhere, some co-ed dorm, and you're 500 miles away, and they don't have you there to say, I really blew it. What do I do now, Dad? Mom, what should I have done? You're not there. We have to be wise as parents, if we're going to keep our kids on our team, to give them some freedom at the same time exercising authority with fairness and with honesty and exercising that authority in wisdom. You see, they're going to leave. When I hear a parent say, I don't want God to call my kids to be a missionary. It says, number one, you don't view them as God's gifts. And number two, you're a poor steward. You've forgotten who they belong to. So let me ask you a question. Do you honestly and truly see your child, your children, as gifts from God? Wonderful gifts of God's loving grace. You say, but I'm telling you, we didn't plan on him. Let me ask you a question. Are you living by your plans or God's plans? Let me ask you this question. Let's say that you make $200 a week. You don't have any big plans to buy a big house or big boat or big car. But God in his grace sends you, as a result of somebody's will, $1 million. Is your response, not in my plans? Terrible burden. Terrible burden. It wasn't in my plans. Let me ask you a question. Would you not agree that your plans would suddenly change? Well, can you not see, my friend, if God sends you a child, it may be that it was God's plan all along and your plan wasn't his plan. And so he's just giving you a little gentle pressure to change your plans because God decreed to bless you. Do you see them as gifts? And are you as a father a responsible steward for your family? And you as moms who have the awesome, tough job of having to be both parents, I want to tell you, you can succeed in keeping your kids on your team if you are willing to follow the Lord in your own life, to live them before them an example, to view them as his gifts, and to think about them in this light. You're a steward, and one of these days you're going to give an account. And what you and I want to present before our Heavenly Father are children brought up in the atmosphere of the admonition and the nurture and the joy and the confidence of a great God who accepts them just the way they are. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus was such a perfect example, and that you are such a beautiful example of the kind of parent we ought to be, loving us unconditionally, forgiving us continually, instructing us, setting the boundaries for our protection, providing for us as you know we need provision, living within us in order to help us through those difficult times in life. We bless you, Father, today. And Father, I want to ask you for those parents who are unsaved, who are listening today. They feel so helpless. The kids not only have embarrassed them, but there's that awesome sense of pain, the separation, the isolation, that big gap between their children and themselves. No love, no thoughtfulness, no joy. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit might convict them today to take a fresh new look at their life and what they've been doing in the past toward their children. And maybe they need to change the way they think if they're going to get their kids back on the team, of viewing them as a gift and assuming the responsibility of a steward. I pray for those who are lost, parents who are trying to do the impossible thing of raising their children correctly without Christ, that you would give them wisdom to say, I want Christ in my life. I want to keep my kids on my team. I want to pray, Father, this morning for parents who are saved but who've blown it. It doesn't make any difference why, Lord. Let there be confession and repentance and a renewing in their mind, in their spirit, their actions, as well as their attitudes toward their children. I pray, Father, for these children who are rebellious, but some who feel so hurt, so isolated, who are growing up with this awesome sense of a vacuum in their life. They can't identify, they don't know what it is. And sometimes their hurt is so desperate, they do the most stupid, dumb things. God, teach us how to reach out as a church to these hurting kids and bring them in and love them and teach them and instruct them when their parents have failed them. And Father, all of us who are Christian parents, let there be a renewing of our commitment today to first of all be and then to do whatever is necessary that our kids may always be on our team, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the InTouch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio cassette copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, write to InTouch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. To place an order using your Visa or MasterCard, dial toll-free 1-800-323-3747. This has been a production of InTouch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.
Across upon a hillside, but what does it mean? Most say that it speaks of death, but it means so much more to me. It's true that Jesus died there. There's so much more to be told, 'cause he rose 3 days later, yeah. Now he walks upon the streets of gold. We will soon be with him forever. forevermore, where we can walk with Him upon that crystal shore, and talk with all of the saints of old, bow before the mighty throne of God, yeah, yeah. Like Thomas, how can we believe in something that we cannot see? We need to touch His wounds so that we can be set free. They visited the tomb that day, where they saw an angel, and someone ever rolled the stone away. Know that Jesus lives today. We will soon be with Him forevermore, where we can walk with Him upon that crystal shore, talk with all of the saints of old, bow before the mighty throne of God, yeah, yeah. We will soon be with Him forevermore, where we can walk with Him upon that crystal shore, talk with all of the saints of old, bow before the mighty throne of God, yeah, yeah, forevermore.
Shall I feel Feet. Here he is the case.
selfishness. But flesh, hey, my flesh is weak. So hail to that king. Let those that eyes come and see, and those that ears let them hear. Gather round his feet. Here he is. Here is the king. The king. The king. The king. The king.
Jesus, His grace extends to me, mercy. Each morning we do see.
doesn't seem it was fair that day. And how can I crawl back on my knees? I realize that it's God I please. My God, please come back again. My God, take us home with Him. That's where we'll stay. That's where